Once again, we've been truly blessed by God's grace in allowing us another day of life, another opportunity to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm glad you're here, and you're always a source of encouragement to me as I bring God's word to you. There are a lot of controversial subjects in the New Testament, and probably one of the most controversial is baptism. Most groups that claim to be Christians practice baptism in some form or fashion. Yet, unfortunately, most of them teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Over the years, as I've studied with people that claim that baptism is not necessary, I've heard this repeated over and over again, that, well, you don't need to be baptized. After all, baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. Have you ever heard people say that? And what they're saying by that is that salvation has already occurred before one is baptized. And by being baptized, one is just showing that, as they are fond of saying, that, well, that person has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's all baptism is showing. Well, I looked up one denominational website, and I'm kind of anal about documenting things, so this is my documentation for this evening. This website put it this way. They said, baptism is an individual profession of personal faith in Jesus Christ and a surrender to Him. And I would say, right on. So far, so good. But that same denomination indicates that before baptism, one has already entered the family of God. And that's a direct quote from them. They go on to say that baptism is the initiation rite into the fellowship of the local church of believers. I mentioned the book that I just recently read that a friend of mine gave me, and this fellow's journey coming out of the Baptist church, and that was basically what he was taught in the Baptist church, that it's just an initiation rite to become a member of a local church. In fact, he and his wife were baptized so they could become members of a local Baptist church. And the very denomination that I looked up on the website, they required that in order for you to be a member of any of the local congregations of that denomination, you had to be baptized. But you were already saved, so don't worry about that. They go on to say that the Bible commands baptism for every believer as the first step of obedience to the Lord following salvation. So that's what the denominations, a lot of them, teach. Another website defines the purpose of baptism as follows. They say, how important is your baptism? It is your personal identification with the greatest act of human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, so far, so good. But right after that, what did they say? Baptism doesn't save you. Salvation comes by faith alone, and they cite Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Your guilt before God is removed the moment you trust in Christ. But baptism is your personal testimony to and the inward assurance of your passage from the old life to the new life. So, again, an outward sign of inward grace is basically what is taught by most. So, there's a lot of confusion surrounding and swirling around baptism. Does baptism save or doesn't it? Where are we going to look to find the answer? Well, we know where to find the answer. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let's let the Bible the answer to our question. So that's what we're going to consider in our lesson this evening. Does baptism save? Well, I'm going to come right out of the chute and tell you baptism brings salvation. That's what Jesus said. Regardless of what most denominations teach, the New Testament teaches that one must be baptized in order to be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, what did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I can't tell you how many people I've studied with that have said, well, when you come to this passage, they say, well, baptism, this passage doesn't teach that baptism saves you. But who does Jesus say will be saved? He who believes and is baptized will be what? Will be saved. Who will be lost? He who does not believe will be condemned. Well, they say, well, you see, baptism isn't mentioned in that second clause, so baptism isn't necessary. Well, I agree that baptism isn't mentioned in the second clause, but it certainly is mentioned in the first and describes who saved. What they fail to understand is if one doesn't believe, they're not about to submit to baptism. If one doesn't believe in Christ, they're about as likely to be baptized as a cat is to jump into a bathtub full of water. It just isn't going to happen. Also, this little word "and" is very important. The word "and" in the first clause inseparably links believes and is baptized together as they relate to what? As they relate to will be saved. And there's no amount of mental gymnastics that can sever that important link. I'll submit to you as we go through this lesson that every passage in the New Testament that we examine concerning the purpose of baptism will confirm this important truth. Baptism is necessary for salvation. The passages that we cite might not specifically say baptism saves, but the implication from each of these passages is that it's necessary in order to be saved. Well, the next passage we want to consider is in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Let's turn over there. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But let's read a verse preceding and a couple of verses after so that we can make sure that we have the proper context. In verse 26, a new paragraph begins. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So I want to ask Paul a question. Paul, how many are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? How many? Well, Paul gives us the exact number. Those who are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus are who? As many. As many as have what? Were baptized into Christ. You can't become a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus without being baptized into Christ. Furthermore, those that are sons of God through faith in Christ have also put on Christ. I ask the question, can one be a son of God by any other means than through faith in Jesus Christ? No. That's absolutely impossible. That being true, Paul says that everyone who became a son of God through faith in Christ also did what? Were the very same people who were baptized into Christ. And through that baptism, put on Christ. So I want you to think about that for a second. Can anyone be saved who is not a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ? No. Well, can anyone deny that as many of you as were baptized into Christ are the very same ones who are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? That is absolutely true. Can anyone also deny that one puts on Christ in baptism? No, we put on Christ through that. So if those who became sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus are the same who were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, how in the world can anyone say that baptism is not necessary in order to be saved? If baptism is not necessary in order to be saved, then one can be saved without faith in Christ Jesus. One can be saved who has not put on Christ. And that's just impossible. Well, our next point is that in baptism, one makes contact with the blood of Christ. Surely no one who claims to be a Christian, regardless of their denominational affiliation, would deny that we are saved by the blood of Christ. I want to read several passages here. First of all, Matthew 26 and verse 28. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed," why? "For many, for the remission of sins." Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption," that's through Christ. How? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1 and verse 14, "In whom," that's in Christ, "we have redemption." How? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, "whom God set forth as a propitiation," how? "By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," 1 John 1 and verse 7, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So undeniable. We must contacts in some fashion or form the blood of Christ in order for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have the hope of heaven. Well, how does that come? Well, turn over to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and we can see very clearly how that takes place. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Where did Jesus shed his blood, by the way? He shed his blood in his death. Into what are we baptized? We are baptized into his death. Therefore, we contact his blood when we're baptized. Can anyone be saved without the application of Christ's blood? No. Therefore, one cannot be saved without baptism, because baptism is where we are baptized into his death. In his death is where he shed his blood. His blood was shed for what purpose? Matthew 26 and verse 28. It was shed for the remission of sins. Well, where does remission of sins take place? You remember what Peter told those on Pentecost that cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repent and be baptized for what purpose? For the remission of sins. When Saul of Tarsus went into Damascus, what did Ananias tell him? "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we wash away our sins in baptism because we contact Christ's blood in baptism. Well, that brings the next point, which may sound redundant, but baptism is for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said in the very first gospel sermon some 2,000 years ago, when he convicted that crowd, or at least about 3,000 in that crowd, that they had murdered their own Messiah. What did they do? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What were they asking? What do we need in order to be saved, in order to be made not guilty of this terrible crime that we have committed? Well, Peter says to them, "Repent and let every one of you," not some of you, "every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, remission of sins. Well, what was this gift of the Holy Spirit? I maintain that it's salvation. Why do I say that? Well, salvation is the whole theme of Peter's sermon. That's why I had Eric read those verses earlier in Acts chapter 2. In his introduction to this lesson, Peter is quoting the prophet Joel. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joel said, among other things, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter is telling these folks how to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, how do you do it? You repent and you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, what happened to these folks? In Acts 2 and verse 41, those that gladly received the word were indeed baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. To whom were these souls added to? Well, Acts 2 and verse 47 gives us the answer. They were added to the church by the Lord. They are now in covenant relationship with the Lord. They have been acquitted of their sins and been given the hope of eternal life. So if one can be saved without baptism, one can be saved without the remission of sins. If one can be saved without baptism, one can be saved but not being added to the body of Christ. And that's just not possible. There is but one body, and our Lord and Savior is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Well, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So what does Peter mean by the answer of a good conscience? Well, what is our conscience? Conscience literally means a knowing with. Our conscience is what either excuses or accuses us. It's as simple as that. So when God tells us that we must be baptized in order to be saved, that's when our conscience kicks in. Is our conscience going to excuse us of that or accuse us? Well, if we accept baptism to have our sins remitted, then our conscience is answering God in a good way. If we submit to what God teaches us, we have a good conscience. A conscience that answers God by being obedient to his will. Peter also tells us in this passage that baptism is a parallel to the salvation that Noah and his family received in the flood. In the previous verse, verse 20, he says, In the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. How was Noah saved? Well, Genesis 6 and verse 8, he was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But salvation by grace doesn't mean there's nothing to do. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, you talk to most religious people, and grace is kind of this ethereal, foggy kind of thing that you can't put your hands on. But let's see what Paul has to say about it. Grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace teaches us. Well, what does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace teaches us we have to do something, doesn't it? Among other things, we have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly lusts. We have to live soberly and godly in this present age. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. How do we access God's grace? Well, we access God's grace through faith. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Remember, how was Noah saved? He was saved by grace. What does grace do? Grace teaches us we have to do something. We have to obey God, and that's exactly what Noah did. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah did something. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear. He did something. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So God's grace teaches us that we have to be obedient to God's word. Now, God hasn't told me to build an ark, but God has told me I need to be baptized for the remission of sins. I need to be baptized in order to be saved. In fact, God's grace teaches us that baptism is a must. Remember when Saul saw the Lord on that road to Damascus? Remember what the Lord said to him? He told him to go into Damascus and you'll be told what? Some optional things. You're already saved, but there's some optional things you'll be told in Damascus. No, he was told things that he must do. He must do what? What did Ananias tell him? He says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Washing away thy sins, doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. How did Saul call on the name of the Lord? He called on the name of the Lord through baptism. What did Peter preach in Acts 2 and verse 21? The time would come when who called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. So when our conscience is pricked by the word of God to obey him, our good conscience motivates us to be obedient to God's word. And through that faithful obedience, among which is baptism, then we're saved like Noah was saved, by grace. So is baptism required for salvation? I would ask you, was Noah's obedience necessary for him and his family's salvation? Yes. Well, baptism also brings newness of life. That's what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 4. Again, we'll turn back over to Romans 6. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In that same passage in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's in baptism, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I want you to think about this. Prior to baptism, how are we described? We're described as the old man who has not yet died to sin. We're described as the one who has not yet been crucified with Christ. Why? Because the body of sin has not yet been done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are not yet indeed dead to sin. Verse 11. But after baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also are raised to walk in newness of life. The old man has now been crucified with him. The body of sin has now been done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are now freed from sin. Verse 7. We now live with him. Verse 8. We are now dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I want you to think about this. If one can be saved before or without baptism, then one can be saved while the old man with the body of sin remains alive. If one can be saved without baptism, one can be saved before he has been raised to walk in newness of life. If one can be saved before baptism, then he can be saved while he is yet a slave of sin. If one can be saved before baptism, then we can be saved before we've been freed from sin, before we live with him, before we are dead indeed to sin, before we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I can only say one word to that. That's impossible. So you can see that these passages teach the fact that our sermon's based on. Baptism does save. Baptism does another thing. It places us in the body of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Of course, we know from Colossians 1 and verse 18 that the body is the church. There's only one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and Jesus is the Savior of that body. So if one can be saved without baptism, one can be saved and not be in Christ's body. That doesn't make any sense. And I would quickly add, if one can be saved and not be in Christ's body, then one can be saved without the blood of Christ, because how was that body purchased? It was purchased with his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Well, baptism is faith, is an expression of our faith in the working of God. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Let's turn over there. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says that we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I can't tell you how many people have chastised me and said, baptism isn't necessary for salvation because don't you know it's a work and we're not saved by works. And invariably they'll go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, let me make a few comments about that passage. I agree that we're not saved by works, whether they be works of the law. For example, Galatians 2 and verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that the works of the law are the works that Paul is talking about here, because he had discussed that earlier in the very same chapter. But not only are we not saved by the works of the law, we're not saved by any works that we as human beings might. You remember in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that Jesus was talking about people that said, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these wonderful things in your name. But they were not following the will of God. They were doing works, but it was works that they had dreamed up. They were not works that God had commanded. I would also comment that in this very passage that people use to say that works don't save, Paul says that works are required. They just need to read another verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Which good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doing what God says is required. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What is one of the commandments? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If we say that baptism is not necessary, then we are not keeping God's commandments, and that makes us a liar. John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, Jesus said, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then, passage that we're all familiar with, the very same chapter, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus said. So it's very simple. Faith only does not save. The only time that faith only is mentioned in the Bible, it is condemned. James 2 and verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, what works save? My works? No. It is the good works that God has before ordained that I should walk in them, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Now, Colossians 2 and verse 12 is very important because it very clearly tells us that baptism is not a work of man, but is an act of faith on our part. Faith in what? Faith in the working of God. When we submit to baptism, we're exercising our faith in God that he will do what he promised to do when he told us to be baptized. He told us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. He told us to be baptized, Matthew or Mark 16 and verse 16, in order to be saved. And when we submit to baptism, we are showing our faith. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that does the operation. Notice in verse 11 of Colossians 2, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We undergo a figurative circumcision when we are baptized. Who does the circumcising? It's God who does the work. It's God who cuts away the sins from our heart. And we are merely showing our faith by submitting to his command. So, baptism is not a work in the sense of Ephesians 2 and verse 9, where it says that we're not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. But it is a work in the sense of Ephesians 2 and verse 10 and James 2, 24. It is a good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is a work that justifies us. It's coupled with our faith. It is indeed a work of faith. If baptism does not save, think about this, then one can be saved without faith in the working of God, because that's one component of baptism. Well, as we bring our lesson to a close, if you're here and you've not been baptized, you're not saved, you're lost, because baptism doth also now save us. There is but one body and one baptism. Baptism, Peter said, is for the remission of sins. If you're here this evening and you've not been baptized, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you just as Ananias encouraged Saul. Why tarriest thou? Why, if you haven't been baptized, would you want to wait, knowing that you're lost? So arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're subject to that invitation, we want to encourage you with this song.
Sing the wondrous